Father, we thank you so much that you are the Ancient of Days. And Lord, that our life is in your hands, that this church, Lord, is in your hands. And Father, we do bless you. And Lord, we do honor you. And Lord, it's so good to be your kids and to be led by you because you keep us on our toes. Father, I pray this morning as we look at your word that you would minister to our hearts. That, Father, you would enlighten us concerning worship and praise. And Lord, that you would also just increase within our hearts a depth in our knowledge of you and our love for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me this morning to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, we're going to be picking up in verse 39 as we continue our study through the Gospel of Luke. Have you ever been in one of those situations where someone tells you a secret or tells you just some incredible news and then says, but you can't tell anyone? Isn't that the worst? I mean, maybe a guy's about to pop the question to his girl. Will she marry him? Or maybe a husband's going to buy his wife a new car for her birthday. Or maybe a gal is pregnant for the first time. And they let you in on this, the secret. They let you in on the incredible news. But then they say, but you can't tell a soul. That's the worst. Because you have this news welling up inside of you and you can't do anything about it. I think most of us usually find another quote-unquote trusted soul to lay that burden on them and say, you know, it's so incredible, but you can't tell anyone. And then they in turn go and find someone else. And that's why secrets don't last that long. In our story today, we see two individuals who were given incredible information by the Lord. The Lord had worked in their lives in such an incredible way, yet they couldn't tell anyone. One of them couldn't tell because no one would have believed her if she did. It would have ruined her reputation and hurt those whom she loved if she was to share what God was doing in her. The other couldn't tell because he couldn't speak because of his own doubt and his own lack of faith at what God had told him. Of course, the two that I'm talking about are Mary and Zacharias. But in the passage today, we see that both of them are given the opportunity to express their hearts and this good news that God had shared with them. And what comes out of them are two beautiful songs of praise. Two incredible anthems of worship, two outbursts of joy and celebration at this news that God had shared with them. Now, in looking at these songs, we're also going to see some insights into the true nature of praise and worship, as well as an example of how our hearts should respond in relation to the good news that God has entrusted into our hands. The good news that has been given to us by the Lord. Now, we left off in our study last week with Mary having just received this news from Gabriel of what God was doing in her life, that she was miraculously going to conceive by the Holy Spirit and that she was going to give birth to the Messiah. Now, this was incredible news, but Mary couldn't tell anyone because, you see, she wasn't married at the time. In fact, she was betrothed at that time to a man by the name of Joseph. But upon hearing of Elizabeth's miraculous conception in her old age, we read in verse 39, "Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth." At last. At last, there was someone that she could talk to, someone who would understand, someone with whom she could rejoice. And this is confirmed in the fact that as she entered the room, as she entered the house, we see here in verse 41, it says, "And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then she spoke out with a loud voice, saying, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord.'" Mary entered the house, Elizabeth hears her greeting, and it says Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit, and she tells Mary why she's there. And it's interesting that Elizabeth uses the same greeting with Mary that Gabriel did when he came to her and said, "Blessed are you among women." And I'm sure this was another confirmation to Mary that God was working in her life, because this is what she just had heard the angel Gabriel share with her. And another thing that I think is interesting here is that Elizabeth emphasizes Mary's faith there in verse 45. She says, "Blessed is she that believed." And this is interesting to note, because Mary believed the word of God, and because she did, she experienced the power of God in her life. And it's true that the word of God and the power of God go hand in hand. That when we receive and believe and act upon the word of God, the power of God is unleashed within our life. That as we believe the word of God, it opens up the door for the power of God to move and to flow within our lives, especially as it relates to salvation. When we receive the gospel message and we take it in and make it a part of our life, the result of that is the power of God begins to come in and to transform us. Now, not only did Elizabeth rejoice, but we also note here that John rejoiced. 6 months old in the womb, and there he is, leaping and kicking and saying, "Man, that's the guy, that little baby in Mary is the one that I've come. That's the reason why I'm here." Now, this part of the chapter of Luke chapter 1 is really divided into two songs: Mary's song and Zechariah's song. And it was G. Campbell Morgan who said, "When Jesus came into the world, poetry expressed itself and music was reborn." You see, up to this point, there hadn't been a lot to sing about in Israel. Up to this point, there hadn't been a lot to rejoice in, because they had just went 400 years where the voice of God was silent. 400 years with no prophetic word from the Lord, no instruction from the Lord. But now was a time to rejoice. Music was reborn, and in these two songs, we are given some neat insights into the true nature of praise and worship. Now, because of our limited time this morning, we're not going to look at both of these songs in detail and in depth. But what we're going to do is we're going to look at several components in the Song of Mary that give us some insight into the true nature of praise and worship. And then we're going to look at specifically the contents of Zacharias' song as it relates to and as he shares about the ministry of Jesus Christ. So we pick up here in verse 46, and it says, "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord. And my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. And he has shown strength with his arm, and he has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. And he has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. And then it says in verse 56, and Mary remained with her, Elizabeth, about 3 months and returned to her house. Mary remained there with Elizabeth probably until the baby was born, because Elizabeth was in the 6th month of her pregnancy. Mary stayed 3 more months. And so she probably stayed there to see and help out in the birth of John. But then she went home. Now, in Mary's song, there are 3 components here that are vital aspects of praise and worship. First of all, I want you to note that her song was scriptural. It's interesting that Mary's song is composed almost entirely of quotations from the Old Testament Psalms. And this gives us some insight into the heart of this young girl. It gives us insight into the fact that she was one who hid the Word of God in her heart. And you know what? This also gives us some good insight into the quality of a good worship leader. It's going to be someone who is grounded in the Scriptures. It's going to be someone who desires and longs and loves to dig into the Word of God, who likes to dig into the Scriptures. And you know what? It's also a good mark of a good worship tune. You see, it doesn't get any better than what's written right here. And I think that those songs that are written and taken directly from Scripture and from the Word of God are the most powerful songs that are written, because, man, it's inspired by the Word of God. And you know what? It's a great way to learn Scripture, isn't it? I love what Helene Bennett does with those songs with the kids. And she takes these verses and she puts them to music, and these kids are learning Scripture. It's awesome. It's neat to see. So first of all, we see here that Mary's song was scriptural. A good aspect of true praise and worship is that it's going to be scriptural. It's going to be from the Word of God. The second thing that we want to note, the second aspect of true worship, is that it involves the soul and the spirit. In verse 46 and 47, look at this again. It says, and Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. Now, this song of Mary has been called the Magnificat, which is a Latin word that means to magnify. And here she is saying, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. These two aspects are always a part of true praise and worship. You see, the soul speaks of the mind and the emotions. The spirit is the real you who will live forever. The spirit is that part of you that relates to God. It is the vehicle by which you communicate with God. And it is the essence of where our hearts are really at in relationship to the Lord. The spirit is the deepest part of your being. And both the soul and the spirit are essential in true worship. You see, true worship of God is to be of the mind. It's intellectual. Worshiping God and praising God for who He is. We need to know who we are worshiping and why we are worshiping them. And that is based on facts that we've attained in studying the Word concerning His nature, His attributes, and the character of God. And the more that we grow in our knowledge of who He is, the deeper our worship becomes. You know, when we were first saved, most of us probably worshiped the Lord and praised God because He was so loving, because we had experienced that love in our hearts. We had experienced His love being poured out in our lives, yet we had no real understanding of His holiness or the fact that He was righteous. Yet over time and through study, we came to see that our God is a holy God, that our God is a righteous God. And that only magnified His love and the sacrifice that He gave to us. That only magnified the way that He worked on our behalf. And with each bit of information concerning who He is and what He does, our God gets bigger. And our basis for worship expands, proclaiming His attributes in song after song after song, just like we did this morning. But worship doesn't just involve the intellect. It also involves the emotions. the soul comprising of the mind and the emotions, because the very word worship in the Greek is the word proskuneo, which means to turn and to kiss. It's a word that speaks of affection. It's a word that speaks of closeness, and that's another aspect of worship. That through worship, we are displaying affection and love to our God who is so awesome and who is so incredible and who has done such great things in our life. But without that emotion, without the feeling, without the passion, if you would, our worship would merely be just liturgy, liturgical. Words and phrases put in a poetic type of form and just expressing ourselves, just spouting off those things to the Lord. Emotion is important. In the same way that emotion is important in your marriage, in a relationship between a husband and a wife. Imagine, ladies, imagine your marriage without emotion. Or guys, imagine, ladies, if your husband never told you that he loved you, never held you, never caressed you, never kissed you, if there was no affection whatsoever. Or ladies, how would you have responded if your husband would have come to you in proposing and asking you to marry him in purely an intellectual manner? If I were to come to Denise and say, now, honey, or Denise, I've calculated, I wouldn't even call her honey, I've calculated the mathematical possibilities of our union being able to last into the millennium. And I've studied the ancestral data on both of our families, as well as the social and economical backgrounds of our families, and I've done the compatibility study, and I've concluded that we have an 80% chance of having a healthy relationship, so I think we should get married. What do you think she would say? I think she'd say, get lost, you know? Forget it. If I were to approach her in that type of way, no, there needs to be a balance in love of information and emotion. Now, there are aspects of the relationship that are on an intellectual plane, as there is in any relationship. And that's why communication is so vital. That's why communication is so important. And the more that information, the more we communicate, the more that information is expanded over time. And hopefully after being married 10 years, you know more about your wife or more about your husband than you did on your first date. And hopefully after being married for a significant amount of time, you know more about what your wife's needs are than you did after your first year of marriage. But I can guarantee you this, that if there's not a certain degree of emotion, if there's not a certain degree of affection within your marriage, it's not going to last. There's going to be problems. And the same is true within our walks with the Lord. You see, God has said that He wants us to know Him. And the word know, as I've shared with you before in the Greek, is the word gnosko. It's a word that means to know Him intimately. It's a word that speaks of affection. In fact, in the Old Testament, the same word was translated when they said on the wedding night that a man knew his wife. It's speaking of a deep sense of union and affection there. And I think that old saying is true as it relates to the Lord. To know Him is to love Him. The more we come to know Him, the more our information is expanded concerning in our knowledge in the sense of an experiential knowledge, knowing who He is. The more that grows, the more that our love for Him expands. So true worship involves the soul, the mind, and the emotions. And true worship also involves the spirit. You see, the spirit of man reflects the very core of who a man is. And a man or woman whose life has been truly touched by the Lord will be a worshiper, because from the very depths and the very core of their being, there will be this overwhelming desire to express with their mind and their emotions their affection and their love for God, their gratitude for all that He has done for them and all that He has done within them. And out of the depths of their hearts, praise will burst forth. It'll come forth. And plus, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit within our hearts cries out, Abba, Father, which is another term which speaks of a closeness, of affection, of a close, intimate type of relationship, because the word Abba means daddy. Daddy. So the second thing we see here is that Mary's song, which is a good description of us, of those aspects which are in true praise and worship, is that it was balanced. It was from the soul and the spirit. So first of all, it was scriptural. Secondly, it was of the soul and the spirit. The third thing that we want to note is that Mary's song exalted the faithfulness of God in keeping his promises from generation to generation. Mary was looking back over history all the way back to Abraham and seeing the activity of God within his people from generation to generation. God displaying his mercy and his provision and his strength and his might. And her song was a celebration of what God had done in the past. But you know what? It was also a celebration or a picture of what God was going to do in his son. You see, all that Mary proclaimed about God's past dealings with his people was about to be displayed in this child that she was carrying within her. In Christ, we see the holiness of God and the mercy of God coupled together. As we read in John chapter 1 in verse 14 that, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Son, full of grace and truth, or full of mercy and holiness. Those two things coupled together in Christ. And in Jesus, we see God's strength and power as he does the miraculous, as he raises the dead and as he touches the blind and heals the lepers. Miracle after miracle, where it was a demonstration of his strength and power. And the greatest display of his strength and power was actually at Calvary. There upon the cross, it was a wonderful display for those who could see it. Most of all, for most, it was an after-the-fact display as they came to realize that he was doing a work in the spiritual realm that had never been done before, breaking the chains of sin and death and destroying the power of Satan and opening up the way for man to be able to know God. In Christ, we see displayed God's provision as Jesus took and multiplied the bread and the fish and feeding the 5,000 and the 4,000, and then declaring afterwards, I am the bread of life. He who is hungry, let him come to me and eat. He who is thirsty, let him come to me. And those who are hungry and thirsty, as they come to me, will no longer hunger and no longer thirst. What Jesus was saying is, I will fill the emptiness inside of man. You see, for every person that doesn't know the Lord, and if you're here today and you don't know him, the Bible says that there's a God-shaped hole inside of your heart. There's a vacuum that's there. And there's nothing that can fill that vacuum, that emptiness, except Jesus Christ alone. But Jesus said when a person opens up their heart to him, that he comes in and he fills that emptiness within the heart. And ultimately, God's provision would be seen as Jesus came and provided for man's complete salvation through his work on the cross. So Mary's song was a celebration of the past acts of God amongst his people, but also a future prophecy of what he was going to do through this baby that was inside of her. And so we see here in looking at Mary's song that true worship is scriptural. That true worship involves the soul and the spirit. That true worship is based upon the promises of God, those that have been past fulfilled, those which we are still waiting to see unfolded in the future. True worship is a celebration of who God is and what he has done and what he is going to do. Now, let's move on from here now and look at Zacharias' song. In verse 57, we read, now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And when her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. And so it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. But his mother answered and said, "No, he shall be called John." But they said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who is called by this name." And so they made signs to his father what he would have called him. And he asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote, saying, "His name is John." And so they all marveled. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed, and he spoke praising God. And then fear came on all who dwelt around them. And all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, "What kind of child will this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. God's blessing was resting abundantly upon Zacharias and Elizabeth. He sent them a baby boy just like he promised, and they named him John just like he instructed. Now, the Jews looked at children as a blessing, a heritage from the Lord, and they are. And it was the tradition in those days that a baby boy who was born to a Jewish family would be named on the eighth day, which was the day of circumcision, the day that that child was circumcised. And usually, if it was a boy, he was named after his father or someone else in the family. So the relatives and neighbors who were here, the friends, they were shocked when Elizabeth said, "No, his name's going to be John," because there wasn't anybody in the family who was named John. And so they motioned to Zacharias, "What's his name going to be?" And he writes down, "It's true. His name is going to be John." And immediately, God opened the mouth of this old priest, and he sang a hymn. He sings this song that gives us a beautiful picture of what the coming of Jesus Christ into the world was really going to mean, what was really going to take place. And I love this. I mean, picture this in your mind. Here's Zacharias. For 9 months, he's unable to speak because of his doubt and lack of faith. But the moment his tongue is loosed, he breaks forth in just praising God and exalting the Lord. You see, for 9 months, this had been building up inside of him. For 9 months, man, this desire to just let loose was building up inside of him, and now he gets to let it out. You ever feel that way? Maybe you're at work, and maybe that morning, and as you were in the Word, God just ministered something to your heart. Then you had to get on the road, and you're fighting traffic, and you get there. Or maybe you're driving, you hear something on the radio that just so impresses you, just so speaks to your heart, that you're there at work, and you just want to break forth and singing, you know, "Our God is an awesome God." But you know you can't do that, because everybody around you is just going to think you're nuts and, you know, think you're weird. So you suppress it, you hold it in until the end of the day, and you go and you get in your car and you flip in the CD and you're driving home and you're just in the throne room and you're just exalting God, just having this incredible time of just expressing your heart to Him. Friday night, I drove up and taught at Calvary Chapel South Bay at their Bible college and at their singles group. And I got a really late start, and I was thinking I was going to be late. I was leaving at rush hour, 4 o'clock on a Friday afternoon. I got to go all the way to South Bay, and I'm thinking, you know, I'm going to be late. And I was a little bit unprepared, wasn't sure exactly what I was going to share on. And I just kind of was not in the best mood in going up there. But as I got up there, God just showed Himself faithful like He so often does. And He blessed, and both of the meetings that I had with those people was just a great time. And he poured out His Spirit, and it was just a really neat time. And I was so excited afterwards that I went and got myself a strawberry shake and from Burger King for the ride home. And I'm driving home, and I'm listening to K-Wave, and this song comes on that I love. And it just triggered my heart. And there I am. I'm just singing the top of my lungs in the van, just, you know, just praising the Lord. And I look down, and I'm going 85 miles an hour. Just got caught up in the moment, you know. And I slowed down and, you know, thanked the Lord for not giving me a ticket. But it was just, you know, one of those times. Once when I was leaving a Bible study at Calvary Costa Mesa when I was in college, I was with a friend, and we were driving down the freeway. I was taking him home, and we had a tape in, and we're just worshiping, just having a great time with the Lord and in worship. And the next thing I know, I start seeing these flashing, you know, red and blue lights behind me. And I look down. I'm not speeding. I think, well, what's wrong? And so I pull over, and a police officer comes up and I said, "Sir, what's the problem?" And he says, "Have you been drinking?" I said, "No, we just came from church." And I said, "Why?" He says, "Well, you were kind of swerving, you know, in your lane." And so he has me get out of the car. He didn't believe me. And he has me do the, you know, walk the line and, you know, do the thing. And here I'm teaching Bible studies at that time at Costa Mesa. I'm thinking somebody's going to drive by, you know, "Hey, there's Rob, you know, what's going on?" Doing the sobriety test. That's how Zacharias felt, I think. You know, 9 months, it was just welling up inside of him. And he's at that place where it's just, now's his chance to let loose. And he does. And Zacharias' song is a song of redemption, a song of celebration of the salvation of the Lord. Look at verse 68. "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." First of all, we see here that Zacharias is blessing God for the fact that God has visited his people. Jesus Christ was God manifested in the flesh. It was God coming and visiting this people that he had created, this bride that he had loved, that had committed adultery from him, that had fallen from him. In John chapter 1, we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." And then in verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus came. God visited. Emmanuel, God is with us. That's what happened when Jesus came. And Zacharias, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is prophesying, declaring here this first fact that the God of Israel had come to visit his people in the form of this little baby that was in the womb. The second thing that Zacharias shows us, it was the purpose of that visit. First of all, that it was for redemption. That he visited and redeemed his people. And the word redeem means to set free by paying a price. It can refer to the releasing of a prisoner or the liberating of a slave. Jesus came to the earth to bring deliverance to the captives and salvation to those who were in the bondage of sin and death, to release those who were living in that prison of guilt because of their sin, and to set free those who were the slaves of sin and Satan. He came to bring redemption, to set us free by paying a price. The next thing that Zacharias mentions is that Jesus came to win the battle. What battle was that? It was the battle between light and darkness. It was the battle between man and Satan. It was the battle between Satan and God over the souls of men. And we see in Scripture that the word horn, this phrase, the horn of salvation, symbolized power and victory. It was a sign that the enemy had been defeated. The priest would blow the ram's horn whenever God gave them victory as a signifying that we've won, the battle's over. Now, in redemption, the captives were set free. But in this picture of the horn, the enemy is defeated so that he cannot capture any more prisoners. It means a total victory for the people of God. Now, Paul wrote about this very victory in Colossians chapter 2. Look it up later in verses 13 through 15, but listen closely as I read. It says, "And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all the trespasses and having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross and having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. Now, here he declares that we've been set free, that the enemy has been disarmed, that he's been made a public spectacle of. What's interesting is this word disarmed was a word that was used in describing what the Romans would do when they went into a city and conquered it. What the Romans would do is they would go in and they would get the king or the general of the army. They would strip them down naked, tie their hands behind their back, put a rope around their neck, tie that rope to their horse, and have the horse parade that general or that king around the city in front of all of his subjects, disarmed and made a public spectacle of. Guess what? That's what Paul says Jesus did for us. He disarmed principalities and powers. Who's that? That's Satan and his cohorts, the fallen demons. He has disarmed principalities and powers, making a public spectacle of them through his work upon the cross. Now, the word salvation in Luke 1:69 and also in verse 71 carries the meaning of health and soundness. And no matter what the condition of the captives, our Redeemer Jesus Christ brings spiritual soundness. He brings a complete redemption. Remember what Jesus said? That he who the Son of Man sets free is free indeed. And those who know the truth, if you know the truth, he says, shall set you free. He was speaking there of a complete salvation so that when you trusted Christ as your Savior, you were delivered from Satan's power. You were delivered from the power of sin and you were moved out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of God. You were redeemed and forgiven, totally set free and totally made new by the Lord. It's a complete redemption. It's a complete salvation. The enemy has been defeated. Notice also that the results of this victory are sanctity and service, verse 74 and 75. He says, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. You see, salvation is more than being saved from something. It's more than being saved from sin. Yes, God has delivered us from sin and the hand of the enemy, but he has saved us for a purpose. And that purpose is that we might serve him. It's a privilege that he's given to us. Notice he says that we might serve him without fear. Not serving him because, oh no, if I don't, he's going to get me. But no, a privilege that says God has given us this incredible opportunity to bless him and to serve him and to live our lives for him and allow him to work in us. To serve him in holiness and righteousness. Now, holiness and righteousness have as their root the idea of being right. Holiness is the rightness of character, and righteousness is the rightness of conduct. One springs from the other. Holiness is the root, and righteousness is the fruit that comes out of those whose lives have been declared holy by the Lord. But the difficulty that a lot of people have today is they endeavor in their own strength to try to become righteous. They try to clean up the outside without taking care of the inside. Now, God says that when we're born again, when we give our lives to him, that he places us in his Son and we are holy and righteous. And through his Son, we are given the capacity to be able to walk in righteousness. But those who try to clean up the outside, clean up their act without dealing with their heart, are not going to achieve any type of consistent righteous living. And the motive and the attitudes of their heart are going to betray them, if not to others, definitely before the Lord. And they will be like the Pharisees whom Jesus said, you are like a whitewashed sepulcher. You look good on the outside, but you're dead and filthy and decaying on the inside. But God does this work as we receive his Son of changing our character and changing our life and doing a work on the inside that enables us to serve him and walk with him in righteousness. He does a work that affects our life on the inside. Now, the next thing that Zacharias mentions in verse 76 is that Jesus cancels our debt. He says, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways." He gives a little description of what John's ministry was going to be about. And then he says in verse 77, "to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins." The word remission means to send away, to dismiss as a debt. All of us here, we were in debt to God. We had sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, unable to live up to his standards. All of us here were spiritually bankrupt because of our sin, unable to pay our debt, but Jesus came and paid the debt for us that we couldn't pay. I read an interesting story this week about a man, a young ex-serviceman, who went into a New York bank to get a loan for the amount of about $600. He stood in line until his turn came to present his completed application and his forms to the clerk. The bank employee took considerable time in finishing the transaction, and he left his desk and went and repeatedly talked to his supervisor. Well, finally, the man was given his cash, and when he turned to leave, there were flash bulbs that went off as newspaper photographers took his pictures. Bank officials gathered around to inform him that they were returning these papers that he had just signed and that he didn't have to repay the money. The reason was the amount he had borrowed included the $1 billionth that had been loaned out since the opening of that lending institution. And to highlight the event, the veteran's debt was not entered in the books. It wouldn't be held against him. I'm sure he wished he would have borrowed more than $600. But you know what? Our debt is no longer in the books. Not because it's just been excused, but because Jesus paid the price. He declared on the cross, "It is finished," or "It was paid in full," completely taken care of by what he did. He canceled our debt. The next thing that Zacharias mentions is that Jesus would introduce the dawning of a new day. The word dayspring means sunrise. And the people who were sitting in darkness and death, whose lives were full of distress, when Jesus came, he brought light and life and peace to those people. It was the dawn of a new day because of the tender mercies of God that were being poured out. A new beginning was happening for those who would receive his son. And so this old priest, who hadn't said anything for 9 months, certainly made up for it here. He interrupts his silence and he sings this song of praise to God and how joyful he was that his son was chosen to prepare the way of the Messiah. John was called the prophet of the highest, introducing to Israel the son of the highest who was conceived in Mary's womb by the power of the highest. And here in Zacharias' song, he describes so beautifully the ministry of Christ. God has visited his people for the purpose of redeeming them, to set them free by paying a price, to win the battle. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, there's a battle going on for your soul. There's a battle going on for your heart. But Jesus came to win the battle, to set you free. He came to make us available of being able to receive that privilege of being able to serve the Lord. He canceled our debt. He came to give us a new beginning. Perhaps you're here today and maybe you've fallen away from the Lord. You've walked away from him. You know him, but you're no longer been walking with him. Our God is the God of new beginnings. Our God is the God of the second chance. And if you're in that place today, he's encouraging you, asking you to turn your heart over to him. To not walk in darkness any longer. God has done such a great work in sending his son. Such a celebration of praise. But there's one more thing very quickly that I want us to see here in closing. Like Mary and Zacharias, we have been given good news. We have been given great news. The mystery through the ages has been revealed to us that God was sending His Son to bring salvation to man. It's life-saving and life-changing news that God has visited man for the purpose of redemption. But you know what? That news isn't something that God wants us to hold within. It's not something that He wants us to keep to ourselves, but it's something that He tells us to go and tell the world that God loves them. Look at verse 39 again. What did we see Mary doing when she sees that and knows and understands there's someone that she can go talk to? It says that she went in haste to bring this news and to have this encounter, to share this with Elizabeth. And notice what it says concerning Elizabeth, that after she received this greeting from Mary, that it says she was filled with the Holy Spirit and she was filled with joy. That's what happens when someone receives the gospel. When they're born again, when they give their life to Christ, that they're filled with the Holy Spirit and they're filled with joy. And there's an element of just wanting to praise and rejoice because of what God has done. God has given us a message that He wants us in our worship and to praise Him for. To exalt Him because He has done such a great work within us. In our fellowship, to share with one another this incredible work that He has done. And with those people that He brings into our path, to share with them this incredible, life-changing, saving news, the gospel, that Paul said, I'm not ashamed of, because it's the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. Oh, may we have the boldness to share the news. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, God, and we praise You, Lord, for the great work that You have done in sending Your Son. And Lord, as we think about it, as we contemplate it, our hearts begin to well up inside of us at what an awesome work You have done. What a great work of salvation and redemption has been accomplished through Christ. And God, I pray that You would give us, Lord, the boldness to proclaim the news to those in this dying and sick world, Lord, that are empty and lonely and hurting, those who have walked away from You, that You are the God of new beginnings, the God of the second chance. And God, I pray that You would work even this week within our lives in that way. And Lord, in our fellowship, and Lord, in our worship, proclaiming Your goodness from generation to generation. Lord, we love You. We thank You, Lord, that You are so good, that You are so great, that You are so forgiving and so merciful to us. We praise Your name, Lord. Amen.